The title of the message that we started actually a couple of weeks ago is entitled The Harassed and Helpless Crowds. This is part two of that. We're not going to take the time to play the video today because it's just a little too long to do that. But I will just kind of summarize that. But back during World War II, Oskar Schindler had invested his energy and his fortune into saving the lives of hundreds of Jews. In fact, I think it ended up being around 1,100 Jews who would have otherwise been killed by Hitler's Holocaust, you know, because he was just literally trying to wipe them out. It was just so satanic. And because the war is at its end, the Jews that he saved literally will become free men and women. And while Schindler himself literally has to become a fugitive, and he walks to his car with his Jewish friend in this particular scene that we see, and the others that are all around that he had saved, and Schindler begins to cry, and he looks at his car, and he knows that he could have exchanged it for additional lives, and he looks at his gold pen, and he realizes, you know, if I had sold that, I could have exchanged it for lives, that, you know, one more life. And the reality is hitting him that he could have done more. Okay, and that's the point. It's a very, you know, you saw the video. It just, you know, it's a very impacting video and story and true story. And this man started out really just as a selfish, pleasure-seeking person. He wasn't considering anybody else, but something happened in his heart. His heart changed, and he began to see those people for who they really were. And compassion began to fill his heart. And he began to realize he had to do something about it. And so he literally was paying money, and he had made lots and lots of money, but he was literally paying money and using his money in a very shrewd way to be able to get those Jews working for him. But his intention was not just to use them, but to save them. And so he did that. And at the end of the war, those people were very thankful. In fact, Oskar Schindler was a very rich man who lived out the rest of his life, for the most part, just barely making it. He literally gave all that he had to save those lives. But many of those people whose lives he saved, literally till the day he died, sent him funds and sent him help to keep him going. And, you know, just trying to return. They were not rich people themselves, but trying to return the favor to help him. And just such a touching story. And, you know, but at the end, he faces that moment that I believe every one of us will have to face when he realizes he could have done more. And he talks about how much money he wasted and so on and so forth. And, you know, I can't help but think every one of us are going to face that moment. Every one of us are going to have that moment where the realization hits us, except it's going to be about eternal things. And you know, and what are we doing with our life to make an eternal difference in someone else's life? We get so caught up in such petty things. I mean, we can just be so selfish and so, you know, just so self-serving and pleasure-seeking and everything else that we forget about the eternity of billions of people. And that's what this message is really all about. And this is what the heart of Jesus was when he told his disciples. He started it out saying, pray for laborers. It was his command. But then immediately following that, he tells them, now you be the answer to your own prayer. Now, he didn't say it that way, but what he did say was go. Pray for laborers. Now go. In other words, if you begin to pray for them, you'll begin to get the heart of God for them, and then you'll want to do something. And so Oskar Schindler could have done more. You and I will be at a place where we'll realize we could have done more. And I believe that when the scripture says that he wipes away our tears, I believe that those tears are going to be the result of us coming to the realization, like Schindler did, we could have done more. And thank God he will wipe those tears away. But I want to have as few tears as possible. Years ago, I had an experience. I was a young man. And I had an experience. The Apostle Paul says, you know, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. I don't know that I actually left my body and went to heaven. But I had an experience that was very supernatural where I stood before God. And I was a young man. I was about 21 years old when this happened. And I stood before God. And what I was seeing was literally my life. Like people talk about, I saw my life go before me. I saw that, but it wasn't me. I wasn't seeing you know, things that had happened to me, so on and so forth. What I was seeing was the faces and conversations with people, and it was happening so fast, like lightning fast, with many, many people in my life that were there that I did not share the gospel with. I had the opportunity, but I didn't do it because of fear, because of shame, because of I didn't want to be embarrassed, or I didn't want to lose their friendship or whatever. I let peer pressure get the best of me, and I'm standing before God, and this was so real to me. I mean, literally, it felt like I was literally there. It wasn't just a normal dream type of thing. And I'm watching this, and I'm knowing that all of these people are going to hell, and I could have done something, and I didn't. And I cried and cried. I've never cried like that in my life. It was just, I mean, just terrible gut cries, so painful. I couldn't stop until the Lord gave me peace. And then he told me in this vision or whatever it was, he said, I'm not done with you yet. I want you to go back, and I want you to tell them. And I want to tell you that changed my life, because again, it's so easy for us to get caught up in whatever, our everyday thing and trying to make a living and trying to better ourselves and our, you know, just try. It's so easy to get caught up in that, and we forget our eternal purpose. And yet that's the only thing that's going to matter. When this is all said and done, nothing else will matter. It won't matter what kind of house you had. It won't matter what kind of car you drove. It won't matter what kind of pleasures you experienced on this earth. Only one thing will matter. What did we do for eternity? That's all that's going to matter. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, and I'm really just kind of doing some reviewing right now. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so this is where we get the title of the message today, the harassed and helpless crowds. When he saw those crowds, when he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, they needed to be saved from an eternal death that was headed their way. It broke him. And so we know that Jesus literally, the Bible says he literally wept over the people. And so when's the last time we wept over the people? When's the last time we wept over the knowing that those people are lost forever? What happens many times is we'll turn a blind eye because we don't want to feel that pain. We don't want to feel that emotion. We don't even want to think about it. And so we'll justify ourselves. We'll say, well, I did this or I did that. And we try to, but are we obeying God on an everyday basis, doing what he said to do and saying what he said to say? Are we doing that? This message is not to condemn. This message is to wake up. Amen. Listen, much of the church has gone woke, but the church is not awake. And I want to tell you, there's a huge difference. So last week, as far as we got, is point number one. And that is this, that to show the need is so great. The harassed and helpless crowds are colossal. It's huge. There's a huge need. Matthew 9:37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That is a true statement. It was then, and it's a true statement now. Now, the good news is look what just a few that were willing to give their all were able to do. You and I are here because of that few. But imagine what we could do if we could get past a few. Imagine what we just as a church, imagine what we could do as a church, this church. And of course, there's other people that are part of this church that are not in this service. But imagine what we could do, just us, just this church, if we all really came alive and all really took our calling serious and all really began to look at eternity and the eternity of other people. Imagine what we could do if we did that. And I'm not talking about having to do some kind of corporate things. And I'm talking about just on a personal level, on an individual level. If we just simply shared the love of Christ and shared our testimony and shared what we know about the Lord and obeyed the Lord every time he urged us to. But it's too easy for us to get caught up, me included, to get caught up in whatever it is I'm doing for that day and trying to get done and trying to accomplish and going through whatever motions that I have to do and sometimes forget that there are billions of lost people. Now, the problem is colossal. The crowds are colossal who were harassed and helpless. As we said last week, in that day, there were only about 150 million people on the earth at that time is what they figured.
Today,
the world's population grows 150 million every 2 years. Today, we have 340 million people just right here in the United States, and most of those don't know Christ. Most. In the world, we now have about 8 billion people. And the bigger that number grows, the quicker that number is going to grow. You understand? And so Jesus looked at those crowds and he says, man, this is a harvest. I see a harvest of people that are there available to be reached if my people would only do so, would wake up and do it. And so again, we said the crowd is colossal. We're looking at here just within the United States, probably about 75%, maybe even more of the United States who are lost. There are some that may be religious, but they're lost. Some that would consider themselves atheists, of course, and they're lost. And there are others that just, you know, they're just ignorant of the gospel, period. It's hard to believe that in our day and age in the United States that there are people who don't know who Jesus is. I've told y'all the story about, I couldn't believe it, went to a funeral, and there's a little girl standing there, and she is the granddaughter of the lady in the casket, and there's, you know, the lady was Catholic, and they had a crucifix with Jesus on it, you know, we've all seen that, and the little girl's looking at that, and she says, who is that? I said, who is what? And she points at the cross, and Jesus on the cross. I said, well, that's Jesus. And she said, who's Jesus? I said, you've never heard of Jesus? She said, no. Now, her grandmother was Catholic. Well, I mean, she'd fight you over it. I mean, but her granddaughter never heard the name of Jesus, had no idea who that was on that cross. So thank God I took the few minutes right there as best I could, as quickly as I could, and I shared the gospel with her. And there were two other little kids right there at the coffin with me. And I'm thinking, I ain't missing this opportunity. And so I shared the gospel to let them know who Jesus was the best I could in that moment. But it stunned me. I couldn't believe it. That it's possible that she'd never even heard of Jesus. There are a lot of people like that. See, that's here in the United States, but I want to tell you all across this world, there are billions who've never heard of Jesus. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're not just going to be a church club here. That's why we do what we can to try to reach out as much as we possibly can and connect with people all around the world to try to win as many people as we can to Jesus. That's why it's so important to me. I like the flags and I like the colors, but it's not about the flags and the colors. It's about that represents lives that we get to touch from right here. So the harassed and helpless crowds, number two, we first said they were colossal, but number two, this is important to understand, the harassed and helpless crowds are cherished. They're cherished. Not only was the harvest of people huge as Jesus looked upon it, but those people brought tears to his eyes. I mean, again, when's the last time we shed tears? When's the last time we cried over somebody that their salvation, knowing that they're lost? And, you know, and here's one that goes even deeper. When's the last time you cried over the loss of an enemy, you know, somebody who doesn't like you, somebody who mistreats you? When's the last time you cried over the fact that they don't know Jesus? See, he's got to get us even to that point. But we're so selfish and self-serving that it's very hard for us to ever get there. So all these people then and now matter to him. Think about it. There's 8 billion people in the world today, but I have no idea what that number is of people that have ever lived and ever will live. I mean, it's a huge number. And every single one of them, he loved them, shed his blood for them. Nobody was left out, but many of them don't even know it. So make no mistake about it. Jesus loves people. And if Jesus is living in us, we're going to love people. If it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, our lives should be showing love to people. Now, showing love doesn't mean that we just always tat-tat them and try to make them feel better. No, when I love someone, I want to, beyond anything else, I want to know that they are saved, that they are safe for eternity, and that they have a relationship with God more than anything else. So all those people matter to him. So when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, the Bible says. The word used for compassion is the strongest word for pity in the Greek language. It's the strongest word. There are several, but it's the strongest word right here that was translated compassion. And it describes the love that moves a person in the depths of their being. It's the type of love that moves people to cry for others, like Oscar Schindler crying for the Jews. It's a love that moves people beyond just sentimental feelings to heartfelt action. In other words, when Jesus looked at the lost people around him, he saw them as they really were. I mean, think about it. Jesus knew who he was and he knew why he came. He knew what his purpose was. So his purpose was the people. He came to save people. He came to give them an opportunity for eternal life with God. And so he didn't lose that vision. He never lost it. So Jesus looked at the lost people around him. He saw them as they really were. He didn't just see them as, though, that jerk over there that's lying against me or slandering me. He didn't see them as, you know, this guy beating me with this whip or these guys putting nails in my wrist and my feet. He didn't see them as that. He saw them as somebody he was willingly shedding his blood for because they're lost and they have no hope. It's part of the harassed and helpless crowd. Look, it's easy to just write an enemy off, but it takes the love of God to be able to truly love. So the NIV calls it the phrase that we're using, the harassed and helpless crowd. The King James Version says it this way, because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Literally, it means if they were literally translated, it would be to be cast down or thrown out. So people who were wandering aimlessly through life with no direction or planned destination, it's what he saw. He saw people. He saw them. And they had no purpose. They just were living, trying to survive some kind of way. Pretty much living like animals. People who live life with no shepherd for their souls. He saw a people who were utterly and hopelessly lost. So we have to see the multitudes of people the same way that Jesus saw them. You know, maybe there's a family, and let's just talk about, you know, different types of people. Maybe there's a family, and maybe that family seems happy. Maybe they seem to have everything going their way. Maybe they have good jobs and plenty of money. Maybe they have a nice house and nice cars and all the things that the world can offer. I mean, they're doing really well, seems like, financially. In fact, some people would be jealous of them. And I want you to understand, there are plenty of people that live in our area. There are people that are just like that. But if you could look into their hearts, many times you would see turmoil. You would see fear. You would see loneliness. You would see depression and desperation. But we can't see it from the outside because they've been taught that you gotta look good. But they have no answers to their questions. They need the Lord. They don't need religion. They need the Lord. They need the Lord to truly lead and guide them. So maybe there's another family. Maybe they don't have as much as the first family, but maybe they're functional, and maybe they do work and they do have a place to live, but their lives are driven by such vices as alcohol or drugs of some kind, something that's robbing from them. And maybe they seem hard to the gospel and they're antagonistic toward those who try to tell them about Jesus because maybe they've just experienced so much hurt. Or maybe they feel hopeless because if God would really love them, he'd have never let this happen to them or that happen to them. And they just don't know. They don't know him. And if you could rip aside the layers of their lives and look into their souls, you would see people who are afraid to die and maybe even people who are afraid to live. They're people without hope and they need someone to see them as they really are. Again, the challenge for us, for you and me today is, look, this is just as much for me as it is for you. The challenge is that I have to stop just seeing people as objects out there, but that I have to start seeing people the way he sees people. Every person I come in contact with, every one of them, I want to see them the way he sees them. They're people who have no hope, and they need somebody to see them for who they really are. Someone who can see them as they are and still love them. You know, that's the problem. I mean, there's some people, they're not hard to love. Some people are easy to love. It's easy to love little children. It's easy to love, but there's some people, they're not easy to love. It's a supernatural thing. Now, I'm curious, how many of you have seen that movie, Sound of Freedom, yet? Have you seen it? I know Alex and myself went and saw it yesterday. Raise your hand. Just so not many of you have. So the reason I'm saying this, if you do go see it, I'm just, trying to be have a transparent heart for you here. It's easy to love those children. The movie is about children who were taken and trapped and used and abused, a sex slave trade, and all that's very intense. In fact, I wouldn't encourage you to bring young children to this movie. But I want to tell you, It's very intense. In fact, when we got out of the movie, that's kind of all I could say, you know. I mean, everybody was quiet, you know. There wasn't a lot of talking going on when people walked out of that movie. And all I could say was, man, that was intense. And it is. But people need to know what's going on because something needs to be done. But here's my point. I got to be careful because it's easy to love them poor children and seeing what they're going through, and my heart cries out for them. But you know what I noticed? My heart wasn't crying out for them no good people who were doing this, the evil stuff that they were doing. They need us to love them too. And so here's my point. I'm saying this to say something must be done and justice should be served and we should want that. But what we really want is for that person to be redeemed, for that person even to come to repentance. And so that's just an example I'm giving you. But you know what? There's a lot of people, they're easy to love, but there's a lot of people who are hard to love, and on a natural level, we cannot. And sometimes all it takes is one insult. All it takes is one thing they did to cross us or to slander us or to make us look bad or whatever, and we will write them off. And when we do that, we've committed murder in our heart, and we don't even realize it. Someone has to love them enough to at least begin to pray for them. You know, I'm very passionate about the whole abortion issue. Partially because of, you know, my story and how, you know, had my mom not stood against what the doctor advised, I wouldn't be here today. I would have been killed in her womb. And thank God, you know, that didn't happen. But you know, I'm very passionate about that issue, but I have to be very careful because I'm going to have to love the people who are doing that horrific stuff and the politicians who push it just as much as I love the babies and the mamas that are being lied to. That ain't natural. So, listen, those kind of comparisons about different people and different families could go on and on forever. But, you know, Jesus saw, what he saw was the end of these people's existence. And that's what moved him to tears, because they're lost. They're harassed and helpless, and they don't even know it. So he knew that without a relationship with him, they're doomed to perish in hell. And that's what we need to see today. We need to see that about our friends. We need to see that about our neighbors. We need to see that about our family members. We need to see that about our enemies. We need to see it about everybody. And I want to caution you too. Listen, I'm politically active, and I believe in getting politically active and making your vote count and standing up for what's right and all of that. I believe in all of that. But we've got to be very careful that those that are, they look at things in an opposite way, and they see things in an opposite way, and it's very harmful, I believe, the things they do and push. But we cannot forget that Jesus shed his blood for them. I have no right to gripe about them if I'm not at least praying for them. Thank you, Colin. So again, that's what we need to see. We need to see people the way Jesus sees them. You know, it just always blows my mind when I really get a revelation of what Jesus was doing, what he said when he was hanging on that cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're part of the harassed and helpless crowd that brought him to tears, yet they're killing him. You know, some people may look like they have it all together, but if they're lost, they're headed for hell, and they need to be saved by the grace of God. So can we see them as they really are today? Can we see them like he sees them? Because he knows their condition, yet he loves them. We know people's condition, and sometimes we just choose not to love them. We need to ask God to help us to see that harvest through his eyes. You know, there was a seminary professor, a guy by the name of Roy Fish, who told a story about years ago. His infant son was very, very sick and had a very close brush to death. And Fish's heart broke at the thought of his son dying. And, you know, maybe someone in this room, maybe you've experienced that and you know what that's like. But as his son's fragile body laid in that hospital bed, Fish asked in his heart, what would I regret most if my son died? It's just what he was thinking about. And as he pondered that question, the answer came clear to him. He said, I would regret that he died never knowing how much I loved him. And I got to thinking, billions of people, because even the most evil ones were still made in the image of God. His intention was always for them to be his sons and daughters. But what if they died having no idea how much he loves them? And I want to tell you, the only way that they're going to really know how much he loves them is if you and I tell them. And I know this task is so big that you and I, we just this group here, We can't fix it all. But what I don't want to be guilty of is not doing what I can do. I can't help what other people don't do, and I can't help the people that I'm not able to reach. But are we reaching the ones that we're supposed to reach? So Jesus' heart grieves over every soul. Every soul is cherished by God. So we said that that harassed and helpless crowd is colossal, and we said that that crowd is also cherished. God grieves because those who die without Christ die without ever knowing how much he loves them. Now let's go on to the third point. I told the first service, I'll tell y'all too, maybe next week I can throw some jokes in there or something and we can, you know, because I know this is kind of heavy. So this is the harassed and helpless crowds are confused. They're confused. Anybody in here ever been confused about something? It's not a good place to be. I mean, it's just, you know, you don't know what to do. You're confused. Maybe you don't even know where you are. A lot of people are confused in life. They have no idea where they are in life. They just confused. They don't know the truth. And there's so many voices speaking to us from all over the place. And, you know, how many of you have ever been in a conversation? I've been in conversations with this. Sometimes it's hard, but you got one person talking to you, and then there's another person talking to you as though the first one's not even talking to you. And look, I've even had it where a third one comes in, and I'm going, try not to be rude to anybody, and they're all being rude to each other. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And it's kind of confusing. And so imagine these voices, multiplied voices, telling you this and telling you that and claiming that this is truth and that is truth. You know, when Pastor Cindy and I started, you know, getting more concerned about our own health and trying to eat healthy and trying... So we started looking up all these YouTube videos and listening to all these different doctors talking about nutrition and so on. And I got so confused and really frustrated because I told her, I said, this one says this, this one says that, this one says this, and they're all disagreeing with each other. I mean, one tells you, don't eat bacon. The other one tells you, eat bacon. One tells you, eat your vegetables raw. That's the way to do it. Another one tells you, don't eat your vegetables raw because it's got, you know, natural pesticides in the vegetables. And so some say, peel the vegetables before you eat them. Others say, no, don't peel them. That's where all the nutrition is. And I was so frustrated. I was like, what in the world? I was confused. You know, I'm hearing from all these different voices. But what we learned to do in the midst of all of this is the voices are never going to stop. You're going to have all these different voices, but there's something about when truth pierces through, you can somehow, when you're in tune to the Holy Spirit, you can pick up with this truth, this truth, this truth, and we use the term all the time, when you eat the meat, you throw out the bones, right? So then you have to find out, well, what is truth for you? What really does work? And in that, we found some things that worked and some things didn't. But at least we were searching for truth, and that's where it's got to start, right? And so truth has to be presented, and when it comes to the gospel, there is only one truth, but there are a lot of people who are giving you all kinds of twisted truths from all over the place. In our day and age, when you use the word prosperity, it's almost like a curse word in the church with many people. Because of what some people have done with the word prosperity and the preachers that manipulate people to get their money and so on and so forth. And, you know, there's that kind of stuff. But there's a biblical truth. Prosperity is for God's children. Poverty is part of the curse. But what happens is when our selfish ambition gets involved and then we make it all about money and we make it all about... Look, there are some people who there's in their life, they know all about that God wants to prosper them, but they don't... They couldn't care less about the fact that God wants them to live a clean life and so on and so forth. So Jesus described this crowd as being harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed means that they were pretty much just defeated in life. The toils and the struggles had punched them in the gut one too many times, and they were down pretty much for the final count. They're ready to quit. The helpless part means that they were broken, that they were without purpose. I mean, they didn't know what to do. They didn't feel like their life counted for anything. They were just wandering aimlessly. A lot of people like that today. People without hope, without meaning, without a reason for living. And many times, because of that, they're looking for a call, so they will join a call somewhere just so that their life will have some kind of impact. you know, all these guys and girls that are part of this whole Antifa bunch and all that, that go around and just cause riots and tear stuff up and beat people up and all that, somehow they feel like they're serving a good cause. I look at that and I think, man, how wicked is that? But somehow they think they're serving a good cause, right? And then there are people on the other side, same thing. They think they have some kind of a good cause. You know, even the white supremacist people, they think they have a good cause. The Nazis thought they had a good cause, but it's twisted. You know why? They didn't know the real cause. They didn't understand the real truth. What they got was a twisted version of it. And so people without hope, without meaning, without a reason for living, and then like sheep without a shepherd meant that they would pretty much follow kind of any kind of fad, any kind of guru or new idea or way, even to their destruction, because they're looking for truth, but truth has not been presented to them. And so that's how cults get started and all of that kind of stuff. And so sheep need a shepherd. Now, thank God for the chief shepherd. And I tell people, by the way, I'm an under shepherd, right? The sheep don't belong to me. I'm just supposed to help take care of them and teach them and do some feeding and so on. The sheep don't belong to me. They belong to him. He's the chief shepherd. I had a guy tell me one time he was mad at me because he was just rebellious and just had an attitude and everything else and, you know, left the church and all this. And then I saw him later and he was mad at me. He said, "Why didn't you come after me?" I said, "What do you mean, why didn't I come after you?" He goes, "If you really loved me, you would have come after me. Jesus said that the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one, and you didn't even come after me." I said, "Well, first of all, I got tired of getting bit by you. Sheep do bite." And I said, and here's the other thing. You kept running away, and it's not my job to chase you. My job is to take care of the sheep that are under the authority that God gave me. But he's the one that goes after the lost sheep." I said, "So I didn't go after you because it's not my job. My job is to take care of the 99 that want to be here. It's his job to chase you down, and I've been praying for him to chase you down." So the thing is, sheep need a shepherd. They need direction. And if we have a real relationship with the one who is the chief shepherd, then he will let you know. Even if there's another shepherd in your life, he will let you know if something's not right there. Well, that's why we tell people, you need to know this word for yourself. Don't just listen to what comes from this pulpit. So, but these people were... They need a shepherd. They didn't have a shepherd. And if they don't have one, then they simply will put their heads down and they'll follow the sheep in front of them, sometimes over a cliff. If a guide or a leader does not exist, they will simply wander and wander and wander until they destroy themselves. And so those three thoughts, harassed, helpless, and sheep without a shepherd, I believe are very fitting to our society right now. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "People are living lives in quiet desperation. They are desperate for meaning and purpose, and they are deceived by the world's lies, and they are headed for destruction. And they're walking down a path that Jesus referred to as the broad road, and that broad road we know leads to destruction." But again, I don't want to miss the point. What we don't want is, okay, we're going to do our church thing. It's Sunday, we're supposed to go to church, so let's go do it. We're going to have some music, some praise and worship. Hopefully they're good, and we're not having a problem with the sound and whatever else. And then the preacher's going to preach. He's going to say some stuff, and we'll say, okay, we did our duty. But what are we doing with what he's saying to us? Again, this is not about condemnation. This is about God trying to wake us up as a body. And understand, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change. There's somebody that God is going to allow you to minister to if you will take the time to do it. It doesn't matter. Listen, you know, the world, I say it all the time, the world is your pulpit. Everywhere you go. I mean, you may go to the grocery store and your assignment might be by the cash register, or your assignment might be stocking a shelf somewhere, or your assignment might be somebody else that you just happen to run into at Walmart or wherever you are. But you got to tune your ear into what is the Spirit saying. Because there are times when, and I've had this happen to me, there are times when God will say, go tell this person a certain thing. And I don't want to do that because they look like they're in a hurry. Y'all know what I mean? They're shopping and they're in a hurry and they're, you know, and yet sometimes all it takes is just a word or two. Sometimes all it takes, just obey the Lord. It may not make any sense to you in the moment, but obey the Lord. You don't know what kind of door that will open. My challenge for me personally is, because I know that when I'm on a mission to do something, I'm thinking about that, and I don't necessarily always have my ear tuned to the Lord about what he might want me to do, because he may have another mission for me to do, and it wasn't just to go get that, you know, can of vegetables. So that's the challenge today. I'm not fussing. I'm just saying, look at the potential we have. Billions of people around the world. Now, I am thankful that we can give in an offering and we can make a difference. But you know what? What we're doing should go far beyond just giving in an offering. Amen. Every single one of you have a circle of influence. Whether you realize it or not, there's somebody you're influencing. There's somebody who's looking to you. There's somebody who's watching your life, no matter how old or young you are. I had a guy tell me the other day, kind of stunned me, actually. I ran into him in Stein, in Iowa. I had no idea this guy thought about me in this way. Doesn't come to this church or anything. But I was talking to someone, and this guy walked up, and he's an old acquaintance, and we began to talk, and he began to talk about me to this other person. Now, the Bible says pretty much in Proverbs, don't toot your own horn, let somebody else do it, right? In other words, don't praise yourself, right? And so I was a little stunned, but he said, you know, I've watched this boy. I watched him since he was a little boy. And he said, we all knew, even when he was a little boy, he loved Jesus. We all knew he would do something for God. And I was stunned. I was taken back by that. That I had no idea he thought of me that way. I never saw him as an overly religious person or anything like that. It stunned me. Do you know what? People are watching. I was just a little boy, and somebody was watching. It was making an impact. So I say that from the youngest in the room to the oldest in a room, God's not finished with you yet. There are people that he wants to touch through your life, and they're part of the harassed and helpless crowd. Are we willing to do our part? So I want to pray for you. This is not a laying hands on people type of situation. This is just a coming before God and getting honest. I had to come before God. See, before I can preach this, I got to eat it. And I have to get before God and say, Lord, how does this apply to me? And I can tell you, I'll be honest with you, I can tell you, even with the experiences I've had, I had to come to the realization that, you know what, sometimes I'm forgetting about people's eternity because I'm focused on this or that. The only thing that changes this is a repentant heart. It's just really saying, Lord, help us to get our focus where it's supposed to be. And you might say, well, I don't even really know how to do it. Well, look, it starts with at least begin to pray for the people. If you take the time to just begin to ask the Lord to show you. I'm telling you, God gets so excited when people say, Lord, use me today. Lord, I'm going to Walmart. Father, show me what my mission is. I'm going to Market Basket. Lord, if there's a mission there for me, show it to me. I'm going to turn my ear to you, Lord, so that I can hear it and then be willing to obey. Lord, on the job today, Lord, is there a mission? Is there something you want me to do? Is there somebody you just need me to say something to, Lord? Whatever it is. So come on, why don't we just lift our hands to the Lord today and just, I can't do it for you. I can pray for you, but I can't do it for you. Just ask the Lord to show you. To give you that passion, that desire. Oh God, I lift up this church, these people, Father. Lord, I'm so thankful for all the wonderful things that are in their lives. I'm so thankful for how far they have come, God. I'm so thankful, God, that you have touched them in so many different ways, Lord. I thank you that you've pulled them out of the pit and you set their feet on a solid rock. But Father, I pray help each one to get in tune with what it is you want to do in and through their lives, God, not for our glory. Lord, we're not looking for titles. We're not looking for anything like that. We're looking for, God, how can we reach the harassed and helpless crowds, God? Help us to see them the way you see them. Help us to love them the way you love them. God, those that we've written off in our heart, I pray restore a love for them again, God. Oh, God, I pray, Lord, pour your love through me, God, so that I can love other people with your love. Father, help me to realize, Lord, when I see a person that that's not just an object, Lord. That's not just someone there to serve me in some way. But, Father, that's part of the harassed and helpless crowd. They're lost. Their eternity is at stake, God. And you've given us the words of life, Lord. You've given us the cure. Oh, Father, help us to be faithful with the cure. Help us to be faithful with the truth. Help us to be faithful in following your leading. Lord, I know life is hard. Life is tough for some of the people in this room, God. I know that there are things, God, that sometimes just try to steal our attention. But Father, may we never forget why we're alive. Why you didn't just take us the moment we said yes to you. Lord, you have something for us to do. You have a work to do, God. You've appointed us to this work, Father, that no one can do but us. May we be found faithful on that day, God. Lord, we know there will be tears on that day, but God, may there be fewer and fewer of those tears because we're obeying you today. Lord, help us to have your heart. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I've prayed before, Lord, but I'm saying again, break our hearts with what breaks yours, God. Give us the same love and compassion that Jesus had for those as he looked out at the harassed and helpless crowd. God, help us to see them through his eyes, that he loved them so much that he was willing to die, to be beaten, and to bleed for them, God. Father, help us to love even our enemies the way you love them, to see beyond what they're doing and to see the heart of that person that you love. Help us to reach their hearts, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We don't want to be selfish. Help us to find our true purpose. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Father. No, Father, we know we're not just looking for something emotional, but Lord, we want our lives to count for eternity. Awaken us, God. Awaken us again. Lord, I know that you've been trying to awaken the church in this country, God. You've been moving and trying to awaken your church, God. Lord, I pray, awaken us, truly awaken us. Help us to put off the spirit of stupor and to take a hold of your love. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray, bless your people and keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Look upon them with your favor. Fill them with your peace. Empower them, fill them with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. I thank you, Father, that as they go out of this place, God, they're going out with the power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to heal incurable diseases, to speak truth that sets men free. And I thank you for that anointing that is upon them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Why don't you say it out loud? Amen, if you're in agreement. Amen.